You're listening to the sermon audio from City Light Church in High Point, North Carolina. For more info on our service times and location, visit citylighthp.church.
Well, if you are some of the people who have come in the last couple of weeks, there's something exciting going on here. It's been just a few months since I've had the privilege and opportunity to be here with you, and I can tell a difference, and God's up to something. And so I would just say celebrate it, enjoy the moment, and this will continue to build as God is doing something here. And so if you're sitting here looking around and saying in a matter of a couple of weeks, the space is going to look different, and maybe even for a couple of weeks, we're not going to be able to meet here, and it's going to be a little bit inconvenient, just understand, I'd say buckle up, jump in, and be ready for the other side of this as God continues to do something. And so if I can challenge you, a church is a family. And when things are a little bit inconvenient and you have to move from one space to another or whatever that looks like, stick together as a family and lean into this. And I can't wait to visit it on the other side with what God is going to do here. Well, today I know that for many of you, I am a guest. I get to be here just a couple of times a year. But I'd like to introduce another guest that some of you might not know. Over here on my left, you have Josh Freeman on the front row. And so Josh has partnered with City Light Church for multiple years with Six Degree Initiative. And so many of you know him and the ministry going on there in Togo. But I'd love for you to be able to connect with him after the service, hear about what God is doing. There's always a fresh story because there's always something that God is up to there, just like here. And so something to be able to celebrate together. And so with that, let's jump in. We're going to continue in this series of Come and See the Signs of a Savior. As I was digging into this passage and have been reading it over the last multiple weeks and just listening and saying, God, how did you reveal yourself to them and how do you need to reveal yourself to me? What do I need to know about you? What does my reaction, my relationship with you need to look like as we move forward in this? Just in the Gospels, we can see many times stories in the Gospels are recorded in multiple different Gospels. It's almost as if many of us watched a game, think of tonight, and we all saw something different in a play. Somebody saw the defense on the play, somebody else watched the offense on the play, and they come back and they tell different angles of the story. And that's what happens in the Gospels when we see this. But we're actually going through a run in the book of John as from his perspective in the way that he is seeing things. We just actually saw it read or heard it read to us up on the screens just a couple of moments ago. And so I'm going to jump right in, if you will. So let's pray, ask God to guide us in these next couple of moments as we look into his word and listen to the Holy Spirit. So let's pray together. Lord Jesus, you recorded stories that are amazing. And yet you're continuing to have a relationship with us as we have the privilege of knowing you personally because of what Jesus you did for us. And so when we look back, there's something for us to be able to learn, to be able to apply for our lives today in 2025. Help us to be able to listen to you as you want to point out things in our lives. We want to be changed. We want to be more and more like you every single day. So Lord, we love you. We sit here with open hands and open hearts and open minds. In Christ's name, amen. I love the way we pick up here in verse 15. It talks about that perceiving that this crowd was about to take Jesus and make him king. So we actually have to look back to the previous couple of verses to say, why in the world would they want to make him king? For some of you, you've heard this story many, many times of this way that Jesus took bread that was given to him, loaves and fishes, and he was actually able to break them up and he fed 5,000 people. This incredible miracle that happened to the entire crowd. And you see, as the crowd is being fed and they're starting to think back, this is a crowd of Jewish people, or mostly Jewish people, who have been reading the Old Testament and memorizing the Old Testament their entire lives. They've been listening to this story of what their prophet Moses had said, the miracles that had happened. And so they're starting to think about some things and they're saying, wait a second, that reminds me of another story. That points something out to me. There's something that I need to notice in this scenario. And they're actually noticing that Jesus, who is feeding 5,000 people, it starts to feel a whole lot like Moses, which we'll talk about later, who fed people in the wilderness. Now, remember that these people, the children of Israel, now in the New Testament, the Israelites or the Jews that are sitting here in Israel are sitting here under the power of the Romans. And they would love nothing more than to be freed and liberated. And they just saw someone who performed a miracle and actually took care of their basic needs in a better way than the government that they were sitting underneath was taking care of them. Perfect. Perfect scenario. Let's make this guy king. That's a perfect thing that we can do. And so just before they can make him king, it's kind of at the height of his popularity for Jesus' time on earth, they say, let's do this. And Jesus says, no, we're not going to do that. But if you think back to the Old Testament, think of the first time that the children of Israel were able to choose their king. They chose King Saul. And when they chose, they didn't choose very well. They actually chose the wrong guy in that scenario. They have this propensity, they have this belief that we can make him king. We can place him into this position, and therefore he will serve us because we put him into that place. It's almost that push-pull tension that you can see going on here. And Jesus says, no, that's not how we need to do this. And that's why he withdraws himself. You can see in this place where Jesus understands that he has to go through the cross to be king. There has to be this place of brokenness and sacrifice and complete surrender until there can be this place of glory and kingdom and freedom and hope. Jesus knows what he has ahead of him. We see the people who are actually tempting him, if you will, to lift him up, to put him in a place. Not too much different than later on, we'll see that Satan will do the same thing to Jesus and say, if you'll just bow to me, I can give you this whole kingdom. I can make you king. If we don't watch out in our lives, it's pretty easy. People can try to make us king or queen. They can put us in this place where we try to serve people and it gives us this place of power and position. And yet that's not what Jesus was trying to demonstrate for us here. He understood very well, very clearly what it meant, that it was not yet his time, and he had to be removed from this place. And so he actually sends off the disciples to be able to cross the lake. And as he sends them off to be able to cross the lake, he goes up in there, he sends off the crowd as well, and then he goes up into the mountain to be able to pray. Let's understand a little bit of the context here. He's sitting on the north side of this lake where there's a mountain. And then the lake is actually 700 feet underneath sea level. So just imagine a mountain and then you have sea level and then the lake is even lower. So imagine what that can do to weather, what that does for people when they're fishing. And we're talking about fishermen who understand water. For some of you, I've said this before, but I spent years in West Africa right on the coast, right by fishermen. Fishermen are some of the most courageous people you'll ever see in your entire life. I've seen people that'll get about 12 people deep in a dugout canoe. These are canoes that are either dug out or they'll nail them together. One person is a full-time person with a bucket just to get the water out of these things because the water splashes in. And they'll literally push it out into the ocean, not too much different than the lake here. And they'll start rowing as fast as they can. And a 6-foot wave will pound them, come over the bow of this canoe, and they all just get covered. I mean, these guys are basically in their swimsuits all day, every day, because they're soaking wet from the work that they do. I've seen them where they'll paddle and they'll finally get out past the breakers and they'll get to this place where they're going to drop nets for a half mile all the way in a circle. This happens all the way across West Africa and around the coast of Africa even today. And so they're out there working. These are the most courageous, hardworking people you've ever seen in your life. And when we sit here and we look at this story of Jesus working with fishermen, this is not an uncommon scene for these guys. This is their own home turf. This is the place that they know well. If you're a student, this is the school that they live in every single day. If you work at an Amazon distribution center, this is the place where you walk in, you badge in. This is the place that you call home or a hospital or wherever you will go tomorrow morning. This whole picture is about to be played out, if you will, on the backdrop of their regular, normal, everyday lives. It's not something that's out of the ordinary for these guys. And yet Jesus is going to teach them another lesson here. When we talked about, I mentioned just briefly, but let's take a glance at what it looks like for Moses when Moses talked about the manna in the wilderness. You see, The disciples are leaving. They're getting into the boat. Jesus has gone up to be able to pray. And in the back of their minds, they're thinking about some of the greatest stories they've ever heard in their entire time of manna being shared and being given on a regular basis. I don't know about you, but where do you go to think? I go different places to think, but probably one of my favorite places to think is on a bike. There's something about the end of a 30-minute, hour ride, whatever I have time to be able to ride, where my mind is clear. For some of you, maybe it's a workout. For some of you, maybe it's just peace and quiet. My wife is in that space today. We have three daughters who love to talk and we love to listen to them. But sometimes my wife will walk away and say, I just want peace and quiet for a moment. That's where she goes to be able to think. Jesus is on the mountain. These fishermen are starting to row out. And they're probably replaying what this means for Moses to have been in the wilderness providing manna back in Exodus. And then you see that Jesus is up on the mountain, and in the meantime, while they're rowing, he's doing something else. I don't know about you, but sometimes I feel as though Jesus always needs to be with me in that place. Can you imagine what it felt like for Jesus to have stayed back and they go across their regular routine to be able to cross over the lake? We actually see in another text of what Jesus is going to do, and we're going to unpack that in just a second, because he goes up and he prays for the disciples. Have you ever thought about that? The fact that Jesus, God Almighty, prays for the disciples in this moment, in this space. In fact, in Mark chapter 6, we see in verses 46 through 48, you can mark it down and follow along. It says, he went up on the mountain to pray, and when evening came, the boat was out on the sea, and he was alone on the land. And he saw that they were making headway painfully, for the wind was against them. Remember that wind that comes down because they're underneath sea level? That's what's happening. Seems like everything is against them. I don't know what sport you might be able to do for some of you, but when the wind is pushing hard, maybe you're driving down the road and you can feel it on a highway, maybe you're on a bike, maybe you're running, whatever that may be. But sometimes when you're up against a headwind, you can tell a difference. Have you ever been on a plane and you go one direction and it's pretty fast, and on the way back, it's almost twice the time, and the captain comes on board and he says, we have a really strong headwind. It's going to take us an extra hour or two on this longer flight because of this. Everything was against the disciples here, and yet while they're starting to see this difficult time and space, you see that Jesus is up on a mountain and he's actually praying. You see, the Bible tells us here that he knows, Jesus knows what's going on, even though he's not physically present with the disciples. He sees them, he understands their difficulty, and he's up there praying. It's so hard for me to believe that Jesus is doing something other than praying, or at least not including praying for these disciples in the middle of their hard time. And yet, he knows that the disciples need to learn a lesson. They need to grow. Not learn a lesson you did something wrong. Learn a lesson, I want you to continue to grow. I want to see the fruit of what it means to be a Christ follower to continue to develop in the life of these believers. You know, Romans, the Apostle Paul in the New Testament tells us in Romans chapter 8, verses 34 and 35. It says, who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. So we see while Jesus is sitting here in this scenario that he's actually praying for the disciples, he's praying to the Father, and we can see after the resurrection when the Apostle Paul is writing to a church, he's saying now Jesus is sitting up on the right hand of God and is actually praying or interceding for us. Have you ever had anybody that's interceded for you on someone's or on your behalf? I've had people do that for me a time or two. Where I've been in a scenario, I get to travel in ministry and get to watch what God is doing around the world. And there have been times when I've been in scenarios where I didn't know the person, I didn't know the language, and I really didn't have a good way to get out of that scenario. And someone walked up and interceded on my behalf. I can think of years ago, I was accused of a car wreck in Togo. I was in southern Togo, and I was driving down a road, and we got stopped, and someone accused me that we had hit a motorcycle along the way. So we went back to the scene of the crime, and I wasn't even on that road. I drove a different road, and so it was somebody else. And so just in a bad situation, someone walks out, this lady, and she says, "No, no, 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 I was here. I saw it." And she interceded on my behalf. She actually went to the police station the next day. She said, "I was there." She took her time. She took her energy. She took her effort. And she went and she spoke when I could not speak, something that I could not do. You see here that Jesus is sitting here interceding to the Father for the disciples who are about to have a really hard time or beginning to have a really hard time as they cross this lake. You know, the verse goes on in verse 35. It says, "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword?" Think of all the reasons, all the ways that's important that Jesus intercedes on our behalf. And in this case, you see the disciples who are clearly entering this space of danger, of fatigue, of exhaustion for what they're doing here. And you see the Father who is, or you see Jesus who is praying to the Father for them. Hebrews actually tells us later on that the author writes and says in verse 25, it says, "Consequently, he is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them." I was in an Uber a couple of days ago on the way home, and I start talking to this driver, and he tells me about how he grew up in a church, but now he's in a space where he says, "I actually want to start my own church." And I thought, great. We'd love to have a conversation. So we start talking about this a little bit, and he tells me all the different modifications to everything he's ever heard, how he's going to make it his way in this new church that he's thinking about doing. And so as he goes on and on, I hear him pause for a second and say something to the effect of, "I don't like confession to a person." And so that was my opportunity. I said, "Here we go." So I jumped right in and started talking about how the Bible tells us that we actually don't have to go to a person to confess our sin or to confess our lives, but we actually have direct access to the Father because of Jesus. He's actually, like we just read a moment ago, interceding on our behalf. He is the intermediary. He is the middleman in this. He is the reason that we have access to God the Father because of Jesus and what he did on the cross for us. And so while Jesus is up there praying, you see that the disciples are struggling in the middle of this lake. So then Jesus leaves the place where he's praying up on the mountain. He goes down and he's going to go meet the disciples in the middle of the lake. But I had to start thinking about this lake. Had to start thinking about if the people are still rowing and struggling and probably thinking about, "I don't get it. Why wouldn't he be king? Why wouldn't he just continue to feed us just like he did?" We see that in the Old Testament, we knew that a prophet was going to come. We knew that just like the manna was being given in the wilderness, Jesus just showed us what this looks like. It just seems like this is the opportune time. This is perfect. They're probably sitting there struggling and rowing and thinking through this. Jesus, on the other hand, starts to walk on the water across the lake. It takes me to Genesis chapter 1. "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And the earth was out form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters." We actually know from John chapter 1 that the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, but we know that that was Jesus that goes all the way back to creation. In fact, Colossians chapter 1 tells us that all things were created through him and for him. See, it's not hard for us to imagine and to understand and to believe that Jesus was part of the Trinity in creation at the beginning when the entire world was created. And that's something that's, well, where else would it come from? How else would it be other than exactly how he told us that he made all of this? Because we definitely have not been able to figure it out. We definitely could not have done it on our own. It was done with purpose and with design. And yet Jesus, when he starts to walk across this water, can you imagine him thinking, "Yeah, it wasn't that long ago that I created all this and put this all in place." And so to walk on this water is not a problem. He's defying all of the laws of nature and saying, I'm bigger, I'm greater than all of this. This isn't a problem for me. I can absolutely overcome. I can absolutely surpass this. And so when he walks up and he gets close, let's pick up in John chapter 6 and read this portion of the text again. And we'll pick up in verse 19. It says, when they had rode about 3 or 4 miles, any gym rats in here, they're probably 5 or 6,000 calories in. It's the equivalent of having run a marathon. They're exhausted by this point. They didn't stop to eat. They are rowing for their lives right now. They have waves that are 6-8 foot swells are not uncommon in these kind of storms. And they're just trying to make it through. And right now they're at about the middle. So they know there's no way to stop. They have to commit. They have to go the rest of the way in here. And you say, it's because the strong wind is blowing. We saw in verse 18, they saw Jesus walking on the sea and coming near the boat, and they were frightened. You see, the Gospels actually give us two different illustrations, two different lessons that Jesus had taught the disciples. The first time was when Jesus was in the boat sleeping, and there was this huge storm. And Jesus says, peace be still. He calms the whole thing. He actually rebukes the storm, and he looks at the rest of the disciples and said, why are you scared? Where's your faith in all this? And they continue on. That's the first time that there's a miracle in crossing this lake. Now it's a different miracle. Now it's a different problem because these guys are scared out of their minds. They think that they're seeing a ghost. It's okay if you understand the problem in the storm. It's a different problem when it's a supernatural problem and we don't know how to explain this. When you get to the place where you say, this doesn't make sense. And so they're scared out of their minds. And in verse 20 it says, and he said to them, it is I, do not be afraid. Remember how they're thinking through the story of Moses? It sounds so close to home to them. It'd be no different that if you or I was listening to a story and someone starts talking about an eagle and 13 states that became 50 and some stars and some stripes and maybe crossing a Potomac. And you say, yeah, that sounds like some history that we've heard more than once in our lives. That sounds a lot like something that would be very close to our nation or our people's history. As they're thinking through this, Jesus comes in and he says, it is I. Do not be afraid. If you will, look up on the screens or flip in your Bibles to Exodus chapter 3, because Moses is sitting here in Exodus chapter 3 in the Old Testament. It says, and then Moses said to God, if I come to the people of Israel and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you, and they ask me, what is his name? What shall I tell them? So the children of Israel are in bondage. They're in slavery to Egypt right now. And Moses knows that he's supposed to be the liberator, the king, if you will, who's going to free the people out of the bondage, not too much different than the Romans at this time. What shall I tell him? And God said to Moses, I am who I am. He said, say this to the people of Israel, I am has sent me to you. Now they're sitting here in the middle of a lake trying to figure out what this ghost is that's crossing the lake. And he actually uses the same verbiage again, and he says, it's I, or it is I am. Now, different than the 7 I am statements you're going to see that Jesus talks about, I'm the bread of life, and he gives those very clearly to us. But nonetheless, it's enough for the disciples to be able to say, I know you weren't ready to be king back there. I know you went up to the, or they didn't understand that he went up to the mountain, but I know you sent us off, and we're still thinking about this manna, and now you're telling us again, you are. You calm everything for us. If that gives us the confidence of understanding, if that really was you that created all of this and you that walked the children of Israel through this, and now we're in the middle of this situation and you're giving us those same words again, that same promise again, then we can trust you. We can follow you. What you're telling us is good. As we think about the way that God, through Moses, was faithful to the people, and Jesus once again is showing the people, the disciples, that they can trust him. Mark chapter 6 actually tells us, but immediately he spoke to them and said, "Take heart, it is I. Do not be afraid." Take heart, it's I. Don't be afraid. You have nothing to be afraid of in this scenario. He actually calms their hearts before he fixes the problem, because they understand that now they're sitting with Jesus who can take care of all this. They're probably replaying in their mind, "Oh yeah, I remember the last time he calmed the storm. And as long as this is Jesus, as long as he's here with me, then it'll be okay." Have you ever been in that place, in a scenario in your life, where you just say, "I can walk through this, I can do anything, as long as I know I'm not by myself, as long as I know that God's with me in this, I'll walk through this." The hardest days of life. You see, what Jesus is doing here, though, is he's giving them an opportunity to be able to learn in their own everyday life, like I mentioned. Jesus is not teaching us lessons that are so far and abstract and removed from our everyday life that you'd say, "I don't get it, because this is a Bible from 2,000 years ago." He's actually saying and showing once again where we are today, where you are today, I will meet you there. He will intercede on our behalf to the Father for today's problems. And your problems are different than my problems, but we all have problems. We all need our Savior, and we're all grateful that we have Jesus who intercedes on our behalf for us and walks with us. And so as they hear this, as they understand, Mark tells us, "Take heart, it is I, don't be afraid." It calms their very hearts. And look at what the Bible tells us after that in verse 21. "And they were glad to take him into the boat." I love the way that John records this whole story and never talks about Peter walking on water. That's actually the same story, right? But in John's version of this, this is the way he sees it. He doesn't remember that lesson for Peter, because that's not his lesson. That's not something that he's learning. He's just sitting here and saying, "This is how I remember it. This is how I saw it." "Then they were glad to take him into the boat, and immediately the boat was at the land to which they were going." It's so clear that it's just another miracle to be able to say, whether it happened instantly or that's the only way John understood it, instantly they were there because Jesus was there to get them through that scenario, to be able to get them all the way to the other side. And you see in Matthew 14, as these multiple gospels are recording what's going on in this scenario, Matthew 14 tells us, "And when they got into the boat, the wind ceased, and those in the boat worshiped him, saying, 'Truly you are the Son of God.'" So as we listen to this story, as we learn from what it means, as John records multiple signs of the Savior, if you will, sightings of the Savior, where it's so clear to say, this is Jesus who interjected, he intervened, he showed up, he made himself clear, and they had relationship with him. We can see this all the way throughout, and the whole point is that Jesus over and over would say to them, "I'm here, I need you to trust me. I want you to continue to grow in faith. The Father has a plan. It's not the way you think it's going to be. I have power over all of this. But if you'll walk with me, if you'll listen to me, I have a greater plan. You're not going to understand it. I'm not going to understand it." But does that not give us the courage to say whatever he has for us, we're willing to be able to listen to him. We're willing to be able to walk with him and say, "Lord, just tell me what to do. I don't care how hard it is. I don't care how much it costs or how much it hurts. But I need you with me. I need you interceding on my behalf. I need to make sure that I'm not alone in this. I need to make sure that it's in relationship with you." We look back and we see the crowds that are still sitting on the other side, and they stayed in that place all the way until Jesus got onto the other side. And they missed the big picture of it all. They sat there and lived in a place saying, "I ate some really good food. And that was amazing. That was a good show. Almost walking away like, hey, there was no movie theater at the time. And so we just saw something we'd never seen before. You just wait until I go home and tell people about this. This is a story I'm going to tell my grandkids one day. There's this guy who did all this stuff. They were entertained. They were filled. But they did not understand the deeper understanding and meaning of what it means in the kingdom of God. And yet Jesus was taking the disciples and saying, there's something more to be able to understand here. There's a deeper place I'm trying to take you. I want you to understand what it means to live in the kingdom with a king, as me as King Jesus. When the time comes, he'll show himself for who he truly is. But it always takes us through a place of maybe insecurity or unpacking or peeling away. That place of confidence, where we have to lose something that we thought we once had control over to be able to say, no, you control that too. You're bigger than that too. And so things in our lives, opportunities in our lives come our way where Jesus wants to point us and say, I'm here, I'm big enough. I'm enough for this scenario. So when we sit here and we look at a story, we listen to a story about what Jesus did in the recordings of multiple recordings in the Gospels here. Maybe for some of you, you're sitting here and saying, that sounds like a really big Jesus. And I sure hope that I can trust that Jesus for the story that I just heard. What actually starts by saying, do you have a relationship with Jesus? Do you know him? The disciples knew him. And when Jesus was praying for them or interceding on their behalf, it's because of relationship. And each and every one of us have an opportunity to be able to be in relationship with Jesus as our Lord and Savior, which starts by saying, God, I can't do it on my own. I'm not good enough on my own. I could never make a way, but you did. Because you see, just a matter of a few months later, Jesus is going to go to this cross, a wooden cross, a Roman cross, totally unjust for him to die the death that he died, for the sins of the entire world, for something he never did because he lived a perfect life. And then 3 days later, he rose from the grave, showing that he had power over it all, over sin, over death, all of it. And he showed us what relationship looks like. He showed us what it means to conquer every one of those things. And so if you're sitting here in a place and you say, I don't have a relationship with Jesus, today can be that day. I'd say, I'll be right up here at the end. Come up and see us afterwards. Come up and see me, and there'll be other leaders as well that would love to show you out of this simple Bible to be able to say how you can have a relationship with Jesus, and this can be the beginning of that for you. And maybe you'd say, that's a long time ago, JJ. But it seems like I've learned these lessons. That's not the first time I've heard that story before. And yet today, I'm walking through something. There's something that I can't control. There's something that I can't fix on my own. And I think I need Jesus to intervene. I think I need Jesus to show up in a way that only he can, in a way that an almighty God can walk on the water that he created, and to calm the fear and to pray on our behalf in a personal way. I need that Jesus. Maybe you'd sit here and say, today it feels pretty good. Today it's one of those times where I've gone through a mess, and today I don't know that I have one. Life always has a hard day ahead of us. It's part of life. It's the consistency that change does happen, and we live in a broken world where we can't control it all, and we do need Jesus, and we need to prepare for the next time that we have that hard time and say, Lord, help me remember when I get into the next storm of my life that I need to trust you, because you are the only one who is able to see me through, and I do want to trust you even when I don't understand. And so, Lord, help my faith to grow. And as our faith grows, sometimes it goes hand in hand with hard days. But we can look behind, just like those previous two lessons that the disciples learned, and say, he calmed the storm. I already saw him do that once. This time, look how he walked on water. Look how he showed us he was more powerful than all that. And in their place of exhaustion, he got them to the other side and finished their lesson for them to be able to say, I think there is something more than just feeding people. I think there is something more than just what this world affords. It seems like there's something else he's trying to teach us in this place. And so for each and every one of us, as we sit here, whether we're saying, I need to submit and surrender to King Jesus and make him my king in my life and literally open up my hands and say, nothing left. I won't grasp it myself. I'll give my life to him. Whether you're sitting there or you're sitting as a child of God, he does call us to consistent, daily, regular surrender and faith. There's no difference between surrender on the first time and surrender for us today. To say, Lord, I want to continue to see you, I want to trust you, and I want to follow you. So I'm actually going to ask the band to make their way up here, and as the band is working their way up towards the stage, I would ask each and every one of us to stand to our feet. And in the moment here, if you're sitting here and you'd say, I'm a Christ follower, take a moment to bow your head. This is not about what I've shared with you, this is about the Holy Spirit in your life, teaching and guiding and directing you and saying, Lord, what do you need to do? And make it even personal in that prayer. Lord Jesus, what do I need to do? Where do I need to trust you more? Where do I need to follow you? Where do I need to have faith that you are interceding on my behalf as you sit on the right hand of the Father? Where do I need to look for signs of you in my regular everyday life? Lord, what do you want me to do with this today? Is there something I need to obey? Is there someone I need to tell? Is there sin I need to confess? What do I need to do based on this scripture that was shared to each and every one of us? As the band plays, take your time with the Lord, and when you're done praying, sing as a moment of worship in the exact same way that the disciples turned and worshiped based on what they just experienced. When we do our business with God, there's freedom on the other side of it. There's freedom and hope and joy.